Beloved Church of God, beginning our service before the Lord, let us please stand and affirm with the proclamation of the faith of our heart, the promise that relates to the door of our hope. Let the resurrection of Christ reign in our bodies. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are grateful to your holy name for this once again presented privilege to be in this place that your hand has outlined for the worship of your holy name. And so allow your inheritance in the name of the blood of the covenant to be lifted to heights higher than us and to break all burden and sin that binds us. May in this service be cursed as before all the works of devil, illnesses, poverty, premature death, demonic dependencies, all forms of fears, depressions, destruction, selfishness, ignorance, all of this let it depart from the tents of your holy people. And stand now, Lord, on the place of your rest, you in the ark of your might. And may your saints be clothed in your salvation, and may they rejoice before your countenance. Give us more from your Spirit, fill us with your Holy Spirit, allow us to find your holy countenance. We thank you that this service is presented by Apostle Arkady into your divine hands. We ask you to continue to lead it with your high and uplifted hand. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. May you be blessed. Please be seated. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro about with every kind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking truth in love may grow up and all things into him who is the head, Christ. Called to perfection. And Pastor Apostle Arkady says that these are the riches that do not diminish, which the intellect cannot penetrate. But God gives us such an opportunity to penetrate into it with our heart. And as we have read, what he has established, meaning only God establishes and sets. And Apostle Arkady writes, according to this divine order of the perfection is defined the ability to keep the unity in faith and the ability to know the Son of God. Unity in faith, in turn, is defined in acknowledging over ourselves the delegated authority of God, because only through such knowledge we are able to come to perfection, whereas knowledge of the Son of God is defined by receiving the authority for how to accept Christ in our heart and to be placed or clothed in Christ. I will remind us, we're on the Sermon of the Mount. Christ said, blessed are those who are meek in heart, for they shall inherit the earth. But how can we understand what kind of earth is being referred to and what this earth is? And the apostles begin to uncover this for us. And Apostle James writes, in meekness accept the planted word that is able to save your souls. And the goal for which God desires that his children come to perfection, which he himself has, is comprised of the fact that he has intended for his children to be able to declare of his perfection in the dimension of the heavens, earth, and hell. As is written in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in Scripture, the declaration of the perfection of the Heavenly Father is defined as the rivers of living water, as well as expressed in a strong river of justice that flows from the rivers of those people who drink the Holy Spirit as life. This means that saints who declare the perfection of their Heavenly Father are going to perform such works, which in this time is being done by God, and to do them just as God is doing them. And this kind of creation and the rivers of living water that flows from the wombs of saints as justice is defined in Scripture and expressed in the practice of righteousness and sanctification. Revelation 22:11. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he who is holy, let him be holy still. The order of this contains in itself four sequential actions that are found in one another, that flow from one another, and that verify the authenticity of one another. This is first in separation, second in cleansing, third in anointing, and fourth in dedicating. In the means for cleansing from all foreign impurities of the flesh and spirit, in Scripture we see seven disciplines. And this is the truth about the blood. And I will remind us that the truth about the blood is called to cleanse us from sin. The truth about the cross is called to cleanse us from the manufacture of sin. The truth about water that is called to cleanse us from touching what is dead. The truth about oil that is called to partake and in cleansing from leprosy. The truth about the spirit of judgment that is called to cleanse us from the thinking of the wicked. You remember how in Job it is written, he says, but you are filled with the judgment of the wicked, and condemnation and justice are close. Therefore, the truth about the spirit of judgment is called to cleanse us from thinking of the wicked. The truth about the spirit of fire is called to free us from the impurities of the flesh, and the spirit of prayer is called to cleanse us from a lack of gratitude. The means for being cleansed from all kinds of impurities of the flesh and spirit is our mouth that proclaims or confesses the faith of our heart. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so looking at the purpose of the cleansing water that is prepared on the basis of the cleansing from leprosy of our homes, we came to the conclusion that one of the ways of leprosy is the element of infancy, which is swayed by all kinds of winds of teachings, so that we are no longer infants that are swayed by all kinds of winds of teaching, Scripture says. Therefore, infancy is not capable of having or keeping like-mindedness or obedience to the authority that God has placed, given that it is obedience to the authority that God has placed, and the fruit of this obedience expressed in like-mindedness is the true nature of a sheep that is necessary to receive the ability to declare of the perfection of our Heavenly Father. And thus, the conditions that are placed as the basis of the cleansing of our spiritual sanctuary from the leprosy of infancy is in leaving this infancy. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 through 10 says the following about this. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away.
When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I came a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 through 12. And in Scripture, as much as we know, the standard of perfection is the perfection of God Himself that is expressed in His ability to command the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and send rain on the just and on the unjust. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Therefore, be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew chapter 5, verses 45 and 48. According to these words, to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect, means to be a light. To be a light for the good and the evil, and to represent the interests of the gospel of Christ to the righteous and to the unrighteous. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. A city that is standing on top of the hill is representing the interests of the gospel for the unjust. And so, to declare the perfection of our Heavenly Father means to do good works. And to do good works, it is necessary to not just be called a light, but to also be a light. Just as John, about which John wrote, take a look at the love that the Father has given us, that we may be called and be the children of God, not just to be called, but to be the children and to be this light. And according to Scripture, this kind of perfection is called to be acquired in the acceptance of the seed of obedience, and then to be grown. To grow the fruit of our spirit through the fulfillment of various conditions. So if you remember the Proverbs where Jesus talked about the sower. When all slept, the enemy came and sowed among the wheat and the tares. Some began to express disobedience. And growth happens, the fruit of our spirit happens only through our obedience. We, in a certain format, have already looked at three conditions. And today, in this sermon, we will turn to looking at the fourth condition. And that will remind us of the first three conditions. The first condition on the path to perfection is acknowledging over ourselves the authority that God has established that brings us to like-mindedness. The second condition on the path to perfection is the need to be a warrior of prayer. The third condition on the path to perfection is the need to hold on to the word of patience and to be able to fulfill the fulfillment of the promises. So just as Abraham had anticipated looking upon the invisible, the same way Job, who also says, "But I know that my Redeemer lives, and I and my flesh will see God. I will see Him. My eyes, not the eyes of another, will see God." And so today we will look at the fourth condition on the path to perfection. This is the authority to penetrate and to dwell in the perfect law of liberty. James 1:25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." so he will be blessed in his life. And in order to come to perfection, by penetrating and dwelling in the perfect law of liberty, it is necessary for us to answer the following questions. First, what is represented by and with what criteria is defined the perfect law of liberty? Second, how and in what boundaries does the perfect law of liberty act? Third, what conditions are necessary to fulfill, to penetrate and dwell in the perfect law of liberty? And fourth, by what results should we define that we truly have looked into this perfect law of liberty and that we dwell in it? And so the first question, what is represented by and with what criteria is defined the perfect law of liberty? And Pastor notes here and says, it should be noted right away that in the universe there are the laws of God that on their own are eternal, perfect, and initial, and therefore are unchanging. There also exist the laws of man, which on their own can be continually changed. And with regard to the firmness of the laws of God, it looks like a swamp. And therefore, these laws of man are not perfect and they're secondary. The perfect law of liberty, which is necessary for us to provide a definition for, is the law of God. It's not the law of man. And therefore, it is possible, or rather, defining it with the possibilities of the human intellect is roughly the same thing as trying to put all the waters of the earth into the small, small state of our human mind. The attempt with the intellect to define the perfect law of liberty is self-destruction and self-annihilation. Because upon the creation of man, the capabilities of the intellect of a person were not called to function in the sphere of the fourth dimension. The perfect law of liberty, which itself is connected to the fourth dimension. Abiding in the perfect law of liberty, God endowed a person with a heart, under which is meant his reborn spirit, or a new man that has been created by God and for God in Christ Jesus and by Christ Jesus. As a rule, any law intends a legislator who had created and established this law. And in order to be a legislator, it is necessary to have the power of a special kind of way of thinking, as well as the authority that has power that is able to stand watch of these established laws. And even the attempt to look at any kind of law, and especially the kind of law as the law of liberty, outside of the legislation of God or apart from the legislator, is foolish. And it is also a crime and destructive to do so. We know that any kind of law that relates to men, including the law of liberty, it highlights certain boundaries, which establishes judicial norms and rights for each person individually, as well as the norms of relations of a single person with God. Any kind of law, and firstly, the perfect law of liberty, rewards those who stand watch of the boundaries established by it. And on the contrary, it punishes those that violate these boundaries. Thus, to be dependent on the definitions of the intellect of a person and what freedom is, and apart from the law and legislator, is a direct path to hell. according to Holy Scripture, the author of the perfect law of liberty is presented in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this law can be comprehended only through these two eternal and unchanging instances of God that define the essence of this perfect law of liberty, as well as stand watch of this perfect law. Thus, Pastor Arkady mentions several phrases about freedom, and from those people that have left a mark in history. But based on these phrases, they did not truly understand what freedom is and who stands behind it. Therefore, we will look at what their phrases are so that we can better understand what the perfect law of liberty is in the background of these phrases. One of them says, freedom is something that not everyone can afford themselves. The freedom is the right to not have equality, another one says. Another one says, for the people in the government to be truly free, it is necessary that those of this government were wise and those that rule are gods. Another famous person says, disorder causes slavery. Another one says, those that refuse freedom for temporary safety do not earn freedom nor safety. Roosevelt said that. Freedom that rejects authority is anarchy. Another one also was one of Democrat. He was called Democrat, a Greek philosopher from whom came the idea of democracy. And he says, I consider free the one who does not rely on anything and is not afraid of anything. To not rely on anything and to not be scared of anything, one must be completely foolish. A reasonable person understands that there are some dangers that we need to fear so that we can save our life. To save marriage, it's necessary to fear violating certain laws in the family, in the government, and all. And life loses meaning if there is not hope in anything. As you can see, it is fairly problematic from a person not born of God and who does not have wisdom that comes from above to define the laws of whom the Creator is God. And now let's take a look at how Scripture defines the perfect law of liberty, the author of which is the Holy Spirit, who stands watch of this perfect law. But before we look at the definition of this first question, I would like to remind and repeat from the cycle of sermons of Apostle Arkady, to please God, which we heard about not too long ago, where Pastor talks about the perfect law of liberty. This was the 9th component from this sermon. And we'll again be reminded of it and repeat it. Their measurements of the height, width, depth of the city, 12,000 furlongs, defining the wife, the bride of the Lamb, and the perfection of the Heavenly Father, pointing to the capabilities of the wife, the bride of the Lamb, through the gospel to look into the perfect law of liberty and to abide in it. The result of looking into the perfect law of liberty will be the supernatural ability to be dead to sin and alive to God. It is worth paying attention, writes Apostle Arkady, that the law of liberty is, firstly, the law that has limits and a place, upon which God has placed the remembrance of his name, which points to the fact that the law of liberty reveals its characteristics in the heart of a person exclusively in specific boundaries, which on one hand is the body of Christ in the face of the wife, the bride of the Lamb, and on the other hand This is the good and pure heart of a person, in which dwells the mystery of the faith of God, in the format of the reigning teaching of Christ, in the Holy Spirit, who uncovers the mystery of the truth in the heart, which abides in the truth of the faith of God. Outside of these boundaries, the law of liberty will represent a variety of various anarchies, depending on the individuality of a person who has rejected the mind of Christ for the benefits of the pride of his own mind. And second, the law of Christ's freedom in the heart of a person is a watchman that stands watch of the natural holiness and holiness of God, which is the foundational characteristic of the nature of God, and that separates God from every creation created by him, which is not perfect in his eyes. As is written, Job chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth? And therefore only a person born from the seed of the word of truth, and having prepared himself like the wife, the bride of the Lamb, can and is capable of standing in his heart in the law of liberty to be a watchman of holiness, because he by nature becomes like God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be tangled again with the yoke of bondage, under which we mean the law of works, thanks to which we are found under the watch of the law, which discovers sin and gives power to sin. And this was the sermon of Pastor for the month of June on Sunday, and not too long ago we repeated this on Friday also. And so the first question, what does the perfect law of liberty represent and what criteria does it represent? First, the perfect law of liberty is found in the dimension of imperishability and can be acknowledged by the imperishable and immortal. 2 Peter 2:19, it says, while they promise them liberty like they themselves are slaves of corruption, by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Pay attention, says Pastor Arkady, to this formula. It is inspired by God. Apostle Peter says that there are people who promise liberty while themselves they are slaves of perishability. Peter understood that true freedom, which this is referring to, meaning the law of liberty, is freedom from perishability. How can a person, being mortal or perishable, promise imperishability? Because how can people promise some kind of freedom who that when they themselves are perishable? Because perishability is the result of sin. A person is overcome by sin, he is a slave of sin, and therefore he is a servant of perishability. John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, meaning has imperishability, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So practically, in order to promise freedom, it's necessary to have eternal life, imperishability. Eternal life is Christ. He is eternal life that has come from God and represents him in our spirit, and the Holy Spirit is who it represents. There are people that do not have the Holy Spirit, because many who speak in tongues, and there is a catastrophically high amount of people, and this is a catastrophe because many that speak in tongues, they hope in the fact that they have accepted the Holy Spirit. But speaking in tongues is not a testimony of receiving the Holy Spirit on its own. Here, it's not referring to this kind of accepting. It's referring to an acceptance of leaving the house of our father, our nation, and following after him into the eternal heavenly land. So to leave the values of this earth, and people don't want to leave the values of this earth. Apostle James writes, "He who fulfills the will of God abides forever." So the perishable body made with hands is clothed in a body not made with hands. Our perishable hand-made body will be clothed in a body not made with hands. Laban did not want to leave anything. He accepted the Holy Spirit with all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When Eleazar had come, he said, "Blessed of the Lord, why are you standing here? Come, we have a room and a place for you to stay." And he came in and he brought gifts and presents and he gave them these things. And what was it? What did they get from this? The fact that they had gifts of the Holy Spirit. What is of accepting this kind of acceptance where the Holy Spirit is guest? And those that speak in tongues, they sing, "The Holy Spirit is a guest among us." They invite him every time they come to service. They say, "Lord, we invite you here." And Pastor Arkady says, "Why invite a ruler, master, if he's always there? If he's in you and lives in you, why do you need to invite him? He's already supposed to live there. With your invitation, you testify that he does not live in you. He's a guest. Therefore, here it talks about how the perfect law of liberty is acknowledged only by those people that have accepted eternal life. Those that have accepted imperishable promise of the resurrection of Christ while calling the inexistent as existent and have accepted him not as a guest, but as king and ruler of their life. He is not going to be a guest among people. His goal was to bring the bride to the groom. Abraham is an image who looked for a wife for his son. He said, "My goal is to bring the one that is worthy and that will go, as it is written, 'Blessed are those who do not see but believe.'" Imagine the most beautiful of the East, Rebecca, who did not see him but still went. And Eleazar comes and says, "Come with me." They said, "Well, let us call the girl and ask her." And she says, "I will go." Yes, this was the direction of God. Laban had invited him to stay longer. He says, "I can't. My goal is to not be your guest. I am a guest only because of her." That is why many people, they might feel anointing only due to a certain amount of people in whom he does not a guest but live. But many come just to be warmed by this fire. This is important to understand, that the perfect law of liberty is found in the dimension of imperishability and can be acknowledged by the immortal essence of a person, meaning by our new man or our inner man. Second, the perfect law of liberty comes from the essence of God and is the manifestation of God's sovereign power. Now, the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. And John 10:17-18 says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So pay attention. Where is liberty? How is it defined? It is defined by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And here we don't just mean that he dwells, but here it means that he lives there. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where he is a guest, there is no liberty, despite the fact that there is an abundance of gifts. Apostle Paul writes directly, "And that which you have having all the gifts, although you are fleshly. In such a state, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But people think that if they have spiritual gifts, that this is considered a spirituality. This is not spirituality. This is mercy due to a certain number of people, only due to the bride who has focused on the fruit. Yes, she also has gifts, and she has received them first, but she never presented them as a measure of her spirituality. Because before giving gifts to Laban and Bethuel in the house of Rebekah, he first gave her these gifts. He gave her everything, and when she entered, they were surprised. What is this that she has? She has the signs of a bride. She had gifts that did not look like those gifts that Eleazar gave to them. He brought many rich gifts because Abraham was very rich. And he brought very expensive gifts. The whole house of Rebekah was literally filled with these gifts. But here it talks about where the Spirit of the Lord is, meaning there where he dwells, there is liberty. Eleazar was an image of the Holy Spirit who was sent to Mesopotamia in order to take a bride for Isaac, to take it for Christ, and to bring her to Christ. So the goal of the Holy Spirit is not to be a guest here or just to fill us with gifts, to sit at the table and to eat and drink and be merry. His goal is to come and to take the one who is worthy, the one that has and meets the criteria of the fact that she is worthy of Isaac. She must be a virgin. She must give him water to drink and his camels. She must satisfy the holiness of God. The holiness of the law is the Decalogue. She had to satisfy these requirements, and she had to be free from sin, free from all. And then when she did this, then we see that he gave her these gifts, and he's talked about the goal of his visit. Then they said, all right, let us call the girl and ask her. And if she gives agreement, then we will let her go. They called her and they said, will you go with this person? And she says, I will go. Therefore, here this talks about where the Spirit of the Lord is and there where he dwells, meaning there where he is a master. And when Pastor Arkadia says, when he is your master, will you live with him? So he already expresses who God will be like because he is the master ruler. Eleazar had something. He had some kind of nobility. Yes, this person was noble, who lived not his own life. He rejected his life, and he lived fully for Abraham, fully lived for this person, had dedicated himself. He did not have his own life. Just like the Holy Spirit, he does not have anything of his own. He lives only according to the interests of the Son and the interests of the Father, not accepting any kind of glory for himself. He does not even have a receptor for this glory. Third, the perfect law of liberty is the snare of God in which he catches people to fulfill his will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 to 26. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We go from one snare into another snare. Some think that a person might be independent of any kind of snares. No, there are snares that catch people. There are snares of the devil and there are snares of God. The snares of God is the confession of our mouth, the faith of our heart, which we are called to accept by hearing the preached word. This is a snare. You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Proverbs 6:2. So in other words, our confessions are called to catch us into a snare. We hear, we can confess this, or we might not confess this. we hear many different sources, but there are practically two of them. Demonic and human are one. It's just that demonic source comes through humans. God also moves through people. Therefore, practically, there are two sources. And whatever source through which he accepts and then proclaims, in that snare he is caught. Another place of scripture. The spider skillfully grasps with its hand, and it is in the king's palaces. Proverbs 30:28. He skillfully grasps that web which he produces with his mouth. And thanks to the air that blows, or the draft, he specifically goes in the direction of what he has created, the web that he has created. Our proclamations is a snare or a web that we produce. It is that snare. And whatever snare we create, we end up in it. Whatever we proclaim, we will end up in this. We must proclaim the faith of the heart, not just an ordinary proclamation, but the faith of the heart. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Mark 11:1-17. They caught fish. They were fishers of fish. And he says, "You will be fishers of men. I will place in you such a word, and you will create such a snare that you will catch people for the kingdom of God." We see when the Holy Spirit descended upon them that the first sermon of Peter, immediately there were around 3,000 people that got up and said, "Brothers, what shall we do in order to be saved?" And before this, these men, these Jews, these people considered themselves saved. And the Gentiles, they considered as dead. And all of a sudden, these Jews understand that they are perishing, just like all the Gentiles. And they said to the apostles, "Brothers, men, what shall we do?" And we know what was the age of these brothers. The oldest one was Peter, up to 30 years of age. The rest were younger. But God had anointed them, had placed his authority on them. And when God anoints a person with his authority, then in him appears the sonship of God, the dignity of God, the wisdom of God, and the representation of God. And then these thousands look at them, and among these thousands there are elders who are already wise in age, and all of a sudden they might refuse their experience and says, "Brothers, what shall we do in order to be saved?" And they say, "Repent, and each of you shall be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So they became fishers of men. Therefore, the perfect law of liberty is the snare of the all-freeing God. So a person must voluntarily desire, he must fulfill some kind of conditions in order to understand or to penetrate, to look into this law. Later on, Pastor says, we will talk about penetrating separately, meaning this will be in other subsequent services or sermons. But today we are defining this law. The perfect law of liberty, which is the snare. It's a snare of God. The snare that comes from the Word of God. It's the Word of God that comes from God, which we accept in our hearts and then proclaim. When we proclaim it, only then does it become the perfect law of liberty. Before a proclamation, we are far from the law of liberty. For the perfect law of liberty is the authority to submit to every human authority in the boundaries of Scripture. So, according to man, freedom is to not be dependent on any ruler. But here we see that the perfect law of liberty is defined as voluntary obedience to every human authority in the boundaries of Scripture. And therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the King as supreme. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. 1 Peter 2:13-16. So pay attention. From these words, it follows that free can only be those who have been counted worthy to receive the dignity of the servants of the Lord, or to be servants of the Lord. If you are a servant of the Lord, you are free. If you are not a servant of the Lord, you are not free. Because it is specifically the dignity of a servant of the Lord that is the definition of the citizenship of heaven. Only people that have the dignity of servants are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And here on the earth, the church is a representative of the heavenly citizenship. And when we talk about the church, then we mean not infants, not a gathering of infants, but a congregation of saints. There's a difference between a gathering or a congregation. A congregation unites around the person whom God has sent, and some kind of gathering is gather around the goats, there where there is no sheep. The sheep go after the shepherd. Goats can go on their own, but the sheep do not go on their own. So when we talk about sheep or goat, this is not an offense, or not to offend somebody. We can be a divine, goat that follows after a shepherd, but also a goat that just on its own wants to lead the sheep away. But there are also sheep that go after the voice of the shepherd. While the goats go and follow after the shepherd, they go. When the goat steers away, they do not go. That's why goats often gather together and they pasture together. Because not all goats like to go after a shepherd, because a goat somewhere loses the quality of a sheep. Leaders have to be very careful, because being goats, they must not lose the quality of being sheep. A pastor must always be a sheep. His helpers must also remain sheep simultaneously. So on one side, this is a goat, one who leads, taking responsibility upon himself and leads others behind him. And another side is meekness. Therefore, a goat on its own does not have meekness. A sheep is meek. It will never go fight with you, but a goat, as soon as you approach him, he shows you his horns. But when he has the nature of a sheep, he will not show this. Just like Christ, he is presented in the image of a goat, upon which sins were placed, who was killed for these sins. But he is presented with the nature of a sheep. He did not have the character of a goat, but he had the character of a sheep. Therefore, it's very important to understand these things in order to be a servant of the Lord. Only then will we be free. We who use freedom not to cover vices or sin, but as servants of the Lord. Fifth, the perfect law of liberty is the authority to having an inheritance in God and the authority to belonging to the heritage of God. Leviticus 25:10. You shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all of the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. Leviticus 25:10. And Pastor again says, pay attention on authority as the belonging of God and having our inheritance in God, which is comprised of accepting the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit has this kind of inheritance. When God gave us an inheritance, he meant not just something that is misunderstood, but he meant the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit, under which he meant Eleazar, who would bring these gifts. If you accept Eleazar only for gifts as a guest, and then he leaves, then there is no benefit in this. This is a sign that the Lord has sent. And therefore, this is very, very important to understand that the 50th year is liberty. This was a jubilee in Israel, because sometimes, due to certain reasons, Jews sold one another to slavery. They had debts, and due to these debts, they could not pay them, and they sold themselves to slavery. But the 50th year came, and the master had to release his slave, and not with bare hands. He had to arm him, or he had to give him, despite the fact he perhaps purchased the slave 1 year before the Jubilee year. And in the Jubilee year, the horn sounded, and the master had to let his slave go, giving him money and clothes, garments, and he had to return to his inheritance, which was already given to another. And this other one had to give these fields away. Along with these fields, they also gave up what this field brought over a span of the year. Each one had to return to his inheritance, his portion, and had to be freed. This is what the perfect law of liberty means. When we penetrate into it and we go into this perfect law, then we will be free from certain things. We will be free from slavery to our husband, our wife, our children, slavery to our parents. Husbands and wives are not supposed to take each other into slavery. Whoever is stronger, whoever's will is stronger, whoever is more cunning, that one takes his neighbor into slavery, either his parents or his children. A husband is a master, but he is a master in the sense that he has the wife not as a slave, but as a co-heiress with him of an eternal life, whom he favors and without which he can't do anything. He has no secrets from her. He advises with her, and if she does not agree, he stops. We must learn to help one another, to fulfill our roles, and not to rule over one another. We understand that women might also rule over husbands, and on the contrary, man over man. All of us, we try to rule, but we need to serve one another. This talks about freedom, where people stop ruling over one another, but begin to serve one another, to endure one another, to stoop down to one another. Furthermore, the perfect law of liberty is a lack of debts. Matthew 17, verses 24 through 27. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. When you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Here, this talks about how in the kingdom of God, there will not be these things. It is here in these earthly governments that we pay some kind of customs or taxes. The lack of taxes and customs to what we own and is the infrastructure of the kingdom of heaven, in which there will not be any foreign people there, but only sons. And sons do not pay taxes. The father will not take a tax from his son. Although fathers today do this using their sons in order to become rich with taxes, but true fathers do not take taxes from their sons. And therefore, Jesus wanted to show what the perfect law of liberty consists of. It consists of the fact that there are no taxes. People are not with taxes because the government asks for taxes. Jesus here shows that sons are not endowed with taxes, and therefore the perfect law of liberty is a kind of structure, a kind of place where there are no taxes, where there are no foreigners or strangers, but sons, where you are a son. And seventh, the perfect law of liberty is an expression of God's love to his people, with the fathers of which God has made a sworn oath. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Deuteronomy 7:8. And again, Pastor Arkady focuses our attention to the following. He says, pay attention. The law of liberty is the fact that you are freed from slavery to Egypt. And the reason you are free is because God has made a covenant with your fathers, an oath that he swore. This means that all people with whom God has made a sworn covenant were practically called to be in this perfect law of liberty. It was open to them. But in order to use it, one needs to look into it, to penetrate it. As it is said, he who looks into it, only he will be blessed. It is present. God has placed it on our account. But we might not withdraw from this account. And many Christians don't even know about the existence of this account, that upon their account is placed the perfect law of liberty. And this is freedom from illnesses. This is freedom from poverty. This is freedom from premature death. This is freedom from various fears that are coming onto the earth. This is an absolute euphoria for the mind, to be freed from all this and to not fear. And yet, God has placed on the account of each of his children this kind of liberty, and he has placed it so that a person can enter it on his conditions. And so let's summarize this first question. What the perfect law of liberty represents and with what criteria this perfect law of liberty is defined. And we will repeat. First, we have seen that the perfect law of liberty is found in the dimension of imperishability and can be acknowledged by those that are imperishable and immortal. Because how can people, being servants of perishability, promise some kind of liberty? One must have eternal life in himself or imperishability. Second, we saw that the perfect law of liberty comes from the essence of God and expresses the sovereign authority of God. Here the Holy Spirit is not just guest, but he lives there. He is Lord and ruler of our life. And there where the Holy Spirit dwells, there is freedom. And as Apostle Paul writes in Galatians, so that we can also say together with him, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Third, this is the essence of the all-freeing God, or the snare of the all-freeing God, in which he catches a person to fulfill his will. Our proclamations are called to catch us up into a snare. Our proclamations is that web which we create. This is that snare. Therefore, that which we proclaim, we will end up in such a snare. But we must proclaim the faith of the heart, not just ordinary proclamation, but the faith of the heart, which comes through the spoken word of a person who is led by the Holy Spirit, that will be placed and written on the tablets of our heart. Because if that word that is not placed in us and it is not engraved on the tablets of our heart, when we proclaim it, these will be vain words or idle words. Only those words with which our faith is obedient to the faith of God will take hold of us. Fourth, the perfect law of liberty is voluntary obedience to all human authority in the boundaries of Scripture. So free can be only those who have been counted worthy to receive the dignity of the servants of the Lord. Fifth, this is the authority to having our inheritance in God, and our authority to belong to the heritage of God that consists of accepting the Holy Spirit having this inheritance. where each of us must return to our portion, to our inheritance, where we are going to be free from certain things. When we look into and enter into the perfect law of liberty, here's what this means. Sixth, this is the lack of taxes and customs. Here, Jesus has shown the infrastructure of the kingdom of heaven, in which there will not be any strangers, but only sons. So the perfect law of liberty is a kind of structure, a kind of place where we are the son, his sons, his children, where there are no strangers. And seventh, this is an expression of God's love towards his nation with the fathers with which God had made a sworn covenant. Therefore, we are free from slavery to Egypt, and this means that all with whom God has made a sworn covenant were practically called to be found in this perfect law of liberty, given that for them it is opened. But in order to use this perfect law of liberty, we need to penetrate into it. As it is written, only he who looks into it, he will be blessed. If God has placed on the account of each of his children this liberty, it's just necessary that a person could enter it on his established conditions. And this was the first question where we had defined this perfect law of liberty. And I see that we will not have time to look at the second question, and what boundaries the perfect law of liberty is called to act. This also is a very interesting question where Pastor shows the boundaries in which the law of liberty acts or moves. And the covenant that covers 1,000 generations. I think that we will stop at this today because we won't have enough time to look at this second question. Therefore, let us thank God for the word that we were able to hear, the word that we had, and may the name of the Lord be praised. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are grateful to you. We are grateful to your mercy and your truth, that you have placed a remembrance of your holy name upon this blessed place where we are able to worship your holy name. We thank you for that word which we have heard, which we looked into, where you teach us and instruct us and show how we ought to penetrate into this perfect law of liberty and how we can abide in it so that we could be blessed in our life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the promise of the resurrection of Christ in our bodies. And we, with meekness, accept this planted word that is able to save our souls through the spoken word of the apostles, who, being moved by the Holy Spirit, represent this fatherhood good for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you today have shown us the spoken word of the apostle, that this is the perfect law of liberty that is found in the dimension of imperishability and can be acknowledged by the imperishable and immortal. When we live according to the Spirit and we behave according to the Spirit, we have spiritual thinking, and we then dwell in brotherly love, and we go from death to life, and only then can we look into and dwell in this perfect law of liberty and walk before God in order to please God. We thank you for this liberty, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where there is the presence of the Holy Spirit, there where He dwells, there where He lives, there where He is a ruler of the house, there where He is our Lord and ruler. We thank You that we are able to proclaim the truth of the faith of our heart, and not idle words, because our proclamations is that snare that we proclaim. What we proclaim, we end up in that very thing. We thank You that we are found at this wedding feast where there are no strangers, because only sons can partake of this food, who have these wedding garments, who have been clothed in this fine linen, clean and bright. Which is the righteousness of saints. We thank You that You have revealed Your love to us, and that we can be called and be the children of God. We can be Your children. We can be Your light. And You have allowed us to be the city standing on a hill, so that we can be this light for the unjust, as well as a lamp in the house of God, to be a light for the just. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, may Your name be magnified and glorified. We thank You for this word. We thank You for the following services, for that word that we will receive, so that our hearts could be prepared to accept and to hear this word in the name of Jesus Christ. We bow down before You and thank You and praise You, our almighty, everlasting God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we will proclaim our unchanging manifestation. Now to Him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory, unblemished in joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.